Praise God. Well, the Lord has led me by His Spirit back to 1 Peter. We've been away since June. So we're in 1 Peter 4, where I last preached to you all from 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 3, and that was on June 23rd. So please open your Bibles to 1 Peter 4, and we will pray, and then we will read. We're going to start in 1 Peter 4, 1, so we read the three verses we already talked about in June, and then the next three, so as to orient ourselves to this area of Scripture, and so we can move forward in it. So let us pray, and then we will read. Heavenly Father, here we are. We can't wait, Lord, to hear what You have for us today. We come with great anticipation. And selfishly, Lord, we come to be fed by You. We pray You have been blessed as we sing songs unto You and as we worship You. For that blesses You. And now, Lord, we come to You and say, oh, would You show us more of You that we can get to know You better today by the study of Your Word, to come to understand You. Your Word tells us if you're going to boast about anything, boast about knowing and understanding Me. That is our prayer today. And that is our constant prayer. Help us to always grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and come to know You better. Amen. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. Dissipation is squandering, is excessive squandering of your life, your time. Verse 5, but they will have to give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Some of your verses might say the quick and the dead. The quick means the living. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. So the first thing I want to remind you all is important to see that Peter is writing this letter in reference to the suffering saints throughout Asia. And the suffering saints are experiencing suffering, and he is encouraging them to stay the course with the promises of the good news that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is the new and living way to be truly reconciled to God the Father. We just read, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. The New Living translates it this way, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourself with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you are willing to suffer for Christ, you have decided to stop sinning. See, when we suffer to Christ, it's because we decided we want to follow him, and that isn't necessarily always easy. It's a lot easier to follow the crowd and do what we used to do because those were our friends. Now, we know Jesus truly suffered in his life with persecution, and he suffered even more as we look closely on the way the men of the world tortured him to death. The point Peter is making is that we will all suffer at the hands of unbelievers because we believe in Jesus Christ. That cause and effect. Peter makes this point very clear in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. We'll start with verse 12. If you just look over or down to verse 12 in the same chapter, Peter writes, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. I think that's pretty clear. It's not strange. And then he explains it a little bit maybe better in verse 13, where he says, "But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." We read that in Paul too, that we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because Jesus suffered. If we're going to hold the course with Christ, our Savior, we will suffer at the hands of unbelievers in this fallen world. So this is the context of these verses we are in. Verses 2 and 3 are fairly self-explanatory. In the NLT, the New Living, they say, "And you won't spend the rest of your life chasing after evil desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God." Are we anxious to do the will of God? I know I am. I'm enjoying that. But it's still a struggle, right? Because the flesh says, no, no. But we must be anxious to do the will of God. Verse 3, "You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy. Their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols." We who now believe have had enough of that worldly pleasure, largely because, in honesty, we have seen the end, where we are still terribly unhappy and completely unsatisfied. All that will satisfy our spirit self is knowing, loving, and serving God, and experiencing his unfailing love for us. That is our only source of peace. Our friends now think it's strange that we have left the life living in this excessive pursuit of worldly and bodily pleasures, fleshly pleasures. And I remember when I returned to the Lord, a dear friend who had moved here after he kind of retired from the Navy to be near Julie and I, he was so disappointed when I, in his words, became a Jesus freak. He was so disappointed. He sold his house, and he moved on. We were still friends, but I rarely heard from him and later found out that he had passed away. To what end, I do not know. He always told Julie and I he wanted to not get involved with Jesus until he was on his deathbed, and then he turned his heart over to the Lord. And we told him, "Well, you may not have time, brother, but we'll all give account to him who judges the living and the dead." That's what the word is saying. And then we get to verse 6, which is another difficult verse. To remind us, it says, "For this is the reason the gospel is preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit." These are the kind of verses that I struggle with. I read one commentary that this verse has as many translations and explanations as there are translators and commentators. Having read many of them, I will give you what some are writing, kind of the majority of the ideas, and conclude with what seems to be the most accurate and useful to believers today. First, let us look at another difficult verse we talked about back in June, 1 Peter 3:19, that we discussed that very first Sunday in June. So if you look over to 1 Peter 3, look to verse 17, and we'll read it through 20 to get the context. He writes, "It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Okay, that was a kind of a theme, and it's a good thing. If you're going to suffer, suffer doing good, not suffer because you earned it by doing bad. "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous," that's Jesus, "for the unrighteous," that's us, "for the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom," okay, so is who's whom, "through whom? The Spirit. It is through the Spirit also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water." Now, I discussed all the different interpretations of these verses already, so I'm not going to go back through all those. The summary of what I understood the meaning is this. Peter appears to be trying to make a comparison of the days of Noah to his present day. The disobedient people in the days of Noah were vile, wicked people. Genesis 6 speaks of them in this way. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. What an indictment. Then God also said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. And then in Genesis 6:7, we read, "So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them." That's how wicked it was in the time of Noah. And God was giving him 120 years. Some people think that 120 years means that man can only live for 120 years. That's not the context. The context, and if you read through the rest of Genesis there, it was giving them 120 years to repent before he destroyed them. And he had Noah among them, who was called a preacher of righteousness. We read that in 2 Peter 2:5, to preach to them through the Spirit of Jesus. And that's the point of that verse. Through the Spirit that was residing in Jesus, in Noah, it was God's Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. He preached through Noah the righteousness of God to the ungodly as Noah built the ark. And he preached to them by virtue of his actions. Faithful, persevering. It's never rained before, and God said it's going to flood. This never happened before. So they're all thinking he's mad. He's crazy. He stayed faithful. In spite of Noah's preaching, in spite of his behavior, only 8 people were saved from the flood. So that was kind of the point. You know, don't be discouraged, people in Asia. Only 8 people were saved during the time of Noah. So as in this verse, 1 Peter 4, some also will say the same thing, that then, because it kind of sounds like there's a second chance at believing in Jesus Christ and being accepted by God. But that's not supported in Scripture. But it sounds like he preached to the ones who were already dead to give them another shot at this. Some are convinced that Peter here is saying the gospel was preached to the dead again. Here in verse 6. The same word for dead was used in verse 5, and it literally means dead. The Greek word is nekros, and it comes from the root word, which is nekus, which means, nekus means corpse, dead body. However, nekros is translated as dead, and when I looked it up, literally or figuratively, which doesn't help us in trying to truly understand what this verse means to us today. And I'm not a Greek scholar, so I don't know why some people were just completely convinced it meant dead, 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 as opposed to figuratively. So these are some of the things that come out of that. Others would then say that the word for dead here means those who were dead in their trespasses and sins, unbelievers. But that changes the meaning of the word for dead used in verse 5 to something different. And the scholars say, why would they do that? One verse to the next. Others say that the people referred to are now dead by the hands of men who condemn them to die because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So that's another point. Another one is the gospel substantially was preached to the Old Testament church, though not so as fully to us, because there wasn't the resurrection, there wasn't the cross. So this group thinks there's no contradiction that the gospel was not preached to all who shall be found dead at Christ's return. In other words, do you think everybody in the Old Testament, none of them's going to heaven? That doesn't make sense. So they're saying, we don't have a contradiction with that. Many died in the thousands of years before Jesus lived, and we truly believe that they are living in eternity with God. You know, that's my comment outside of theirs. For Peter here is plainly referring only to those within the reach of the gospel and who might have known God through his ministers, his preachers and his prophets, both in the Old and the New Testament times. So they said, well, we don't see a contradiction here. He could have been preaching to the dead, sort of, kind of. It's confusing to people. He also points out that Peter agrees with Paul, which is in 1 Thessalonians 4:15. They argue that those found living at Christ's return shall have no advantage above the dead, but in fact the dead will rise first, if you remember that verse. The dead will rise first before we go. Since the latter, that is the ones that are already dead, were living according to God. They're already living in his purpose. And so that's another reason why they think, well, I don't know, could have been preaching to the dead, I suppose. But again, that isn't supported in Scripture. So this is the summary of what I believe is the meaning of these passages. I kind of go back to that second one I mentioned, that he's preaching to the living about the ones that are dead now, but were preached to as part of that first century. So first, the Believer's Bible Commentary wrote, "Here again we come to a difficult passage. Does this mean that the gospel was preached to people after they had died? Or while they were still alive? And who were these people?" They continue, "We understand this verse to refer to people to whom the gospel was preached while they were still alive on the earth and then who believed in the Lord. And because of their valiant stand for the truth, they suffered at the hands of wicked men and in some cases were martyred. They were killed for their faith. These believers, though judged or condemned according to men in the flesh, were vindicated by God." So that's what that's trying to say, because it reads differently. "So that they might be judged according to men" makes it sound different to me. But the point is, they were judged by men because of their faith, but they lived to God according to the Spirit. So now they're enjoying eternal life with our Heavenly Father. "They were not dead when the gospel was preached to them, but they're dead now as far as their bodies are concerned. Though men thought them to be mad," that is, though the hands of the unbelievers thought these believers were crazy, "God honored them, and their spirits are now in heaven." Preaching the gospel brings two results that it concludes to those who believe: the blame of men and the approval of God. So, you know, if you're going to be a strong believer in Christ, you're going to have blame from unbelieving men and women, mankind, and you're going to have the approval of God. That's just the way it works. Then we look at Barnes, who wrote, "He," Peter, "was addressing those who were suffering persecution." So this is Barnes' also point of view. "It was natural in such a connection to refer to those who had died in the faith and to show for their encouragement," meaning the encouragement of the still living, "that though they had been put to death," the believers, "yet they still lived to God. He therefore says, the design in proclaiming the gospel to them was that though they might be judged by people in the usual manner," which is condemned, put to death, just as Jesus was, "yet that in respect to their higher and noble nature, the Spirit, they might live unto God." So he's holding to that concept that's those who were preached to. That's why there's all these believers in Asia. But some of them put to death for their faith. And, you know, Jesus is a great example. Stephen's another one. And there's many, many others that we could talk about. So he continued, "It was not uncommon nor unnatural for the apostles in writing to those who were suffering persecution." And remember, that's the point. These people are all suffering persecution. "It was not uncommon or unnatural to refer to those who had been removed by death," those who died, "to make their condition an example, an argument for fidelity and perseverance." They're with God now. So you stay the course too. Don't go back to the old ways. Barnes then concluded, "The argument then in this verse is that in the trials which we endure on the account of our faith in Jesus Christ, we should remember the example of those who have suffered for it and should remember why the gospel was actually preached to them. It was in a secondary sense, indeed, that they might glorify God by a martyr's death, but in a higher sense that in this world that they might truly live." And so it's a good thing they were preached to, but some, by virtue of the crowd they kept or they were in, were martyred. And just as Stephen was martyred, just as Jesus was hung on the cross. And he closed with, "The flesh might suffer because of their embracing the gospel that was preached to them, but the soul would live." animated, meaning motivated by their example, we should be willing to suffer in the flesh if that is what happens, so that we may ever live with God. So we suffer to stay with the faith. If we don't suffer, it's because we're caving into our flesh and we're leaving Jesus. We're denying him. So that's kind of the whole theme. And so then in reading Matthew Henry's commentary, he came up with this kind of a takeaway, three-point takeaway. The act of dying to our sins and living to God are the expected effects of the gospel preached to us. Okay, so the effects are dying to our sins and living to God. To explain that in my words, the purpose of the gospel being preached is to turn all who hear it away from a life of disobedience to God and to live according to his teachings and his purpose for us. And this behavior will be a great benefit to us in our eternal life, if not in our finite life. But it will come with suffering. Jesus promised it. Most of us have already endured it to some level or another, and we read stories. Second point, God will certainly settle accounts with those who have had the gospel preached to them, but without these good effects produced by it. That is, focusing on Christ and turning away from the world. And God is ready to judge all those who have received the gospel in vain. Now, I don't want to be in that crowd. I don't think anybody should be in that crowd if they can avoid it. And I pray that no one is in that crowd. He's ready to judge all those who received the gospel in vain. One of my themes this year is they refuse to be persuaded. They refuse to be persuaded. Third, it is no matter how we are judged according to the men in the flesh, that is the men of the world, mankind of the world, if we do but live according to God's Spirit, we should not even be concerned about it. And so a final thought, this was from Warren Wiersbe. I told you I went through a lot of these commentaries because I think it's helpful to understand what the proper meaning is for us today. Peter was reminding his readers of the believers in Christ who had been martyred for their faith. They had been falsely judged by men, but now in the presence of God, they received their true judgment. So in this case, judgment is a good thing. He's reminding the readers of these believers. He is writing about those who were dead at the time of his writing, writing to his readers, which now includes all of us, because we're reading it now too. We may sacrifice our lives in the midst of persecution. And my point would be, many people around the world are sacrificing their lives in this very time in which we live. And certainly their physical freedom for proclaiming Jesus as the Christ is being deeply restricted. We just had Kevin in here last week talking about how people just praying on the sidewalk are in jail. Some of them getting 10, 11-year sentences for praying. That's it. I've heard and read stories of a woman praying outside a abortion clinic in England silently, long away, not blocking anybody, just minding her own business, praying silently, arrested for her thoughts. And they don't even know her thoughts. This is the world in which we live. So this is an important part of this message for us to understand. If we stick with Christ, we have to be ready to suffer for that. And it could be harsh. So Wiersbe continued, while we are living on this earth, in these bodies, in this flesh, the word says we are judged by human standards. One day we will be with the Lord in the Spirit, and receive the true and final judgment, which is eternal life, with him in glory. So, let us close with some more good advice here from Peter for those of us who are living and proclaiming God as our King and Christ as our Redeemer. So let's look to chapter 4 again, starting in verse 7. Some more good advice. The end of all things is near. Have we not heard that? The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he or she has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace, which is what? God's favor, in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be preached through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.